Okay. Father, we're thankful for the morning and the opportunity you give us together as believers to assemble. Just as we were singing in that last song, to remember the kind of God that you are the creator of this universe, that the creation and arrangement of those stars is like finger play for you. The amazing work that was done was the provision of salvation for those that you had created and yet had rebelled, because it demonstrated your love, and it demonstrated an aspect of that love we know as grace, that you would provide something for us that we did not deserve. There was no reason that you should have, that you was required in any way that you should have provided salvation for us. And we're thankful that you have. But to remember that here, the God you are, your immensity, just the vastness of who you are, and in your knowledge and in your wisdom, and yet you have chosen to include us in your plan to make this possible for us to have this salvation, to have a relationship with you, to know who you are, to know that our sins are forgiven, to know that we have eternal life, to know that we are righteous with you, to know that we are seated at your right hand in Christ, and that there is a day coming. We trust it would be even today, that your Son would come back and we would hear his voice as he calls each and every one of us as New Testament believers up, first to see him and then eventually into your presence, to be presented there before you holy and without blame. And we are thankful that we can know these things from your word. And Lord, we think of some of the needs that have been expressed here this morning. We think of the Canes. We're thankful for the move, but we think of Brenna as she's hobbling around on this injury, that it would not be something more serious, that it would be something that would heal up and not require any further attention by a doctor of any sort. We think of Allison and the needs that she has at the present time, for the gospel to be clear around her, for fellowship of believers to be helpful and encouraging in the decisions that she is making, to just find you to be truly a good and kind, loving and gracious God, in having provided this great salvation apart from any works on our part. And then also for the need for work at this time, that you would also provide there. We know that those are things that are, we know that is something that's very simple within your plan, and yet it's something that stretches us as we wait on those things. And we think of this boy Ishmael that Holland was also able to share the gospel with this week. And we're thankful that the gospel is powerful, that we don't have to be clever, we don't have to hammer it away on somebody, we don't have to spend hours sharing it with them. We just have to make the gospel clear. And as that happens, that message being powerful is the basis on which you save because of what your Son Jesus Christ has done. And so we would ask for this boy, that he might personally believe that good news for himself. And as we look at your word this morning, we're thankful that to each and every one of us, you have given the Holy Spirit, the author of your word, so that we might be able to appreciate it, understand it, and even to see where these passages, these texts might fit into our life as we have opportunity to practice them. And we would thank you for that. And that you would cause us to have peace and calmness, just as we've been looking at in here, fruit of the Spirit, to have peace, that as the things that take place around us in the world, whether it's the things involving the election in this nation or other affairs that are going on in different parts of the world, or maybe even something more local, something maybe in our own family or in our own town or community, that we would really know what it is to have that peace, and know what it is then to be able to get along with other people, to be able to be those that are able to be long-suffering or patient with others, not by our own grit and determination, but by the provision that your Spirit makes possible. And we thank you for this then. Amen. We are continuing looking at the fruit from the Spirit. We've been trying to give you an assignment each week in here. I could just go through and read these verses, but what I've been trying to do, I've not gone back and looked at how many times I have taught on the Christian life in the years that we've been here in Royal City, but many, many times. And so I was asking some people coming into this, trying to decide, you know, how to go through this, as because this was part of our church doctrinal statement, which is why we're teaching on it. I didn't plan this thinking, well, Josh is teaching his, so I should teach it up here too. It was actually like, apparently some of us needed double time right now. But I had these comments from a couple of people, and my wife and Ronnie and Leslie, all who have taught kids at different times, made the comment, sometimes after you've taught something, you should ask the kids, have them explain it to you. So you're the kids, okay? You're the people we're asking you. What do you know about these things? And that's why we're giving you the opportunity to say, okay, this is what we've talked about. We've talked about this multiple times. You've studied this either here with us or you've studied it in other places, maybe studied this on your own, whatever that may be. There are these things we know. We want to know. Now, how do we put this into practice? We can give definition of parts of the fruit of the Spirit, done that multiple times. But what we're trying to do is give you an opportunity to say, where are places you put this into practice? Now, last week, I have to put this warning out front. Last week, we did have a lot of good suggestions, but I want to go back to our guideline. I want you to be able to the best of your ability, think of a text of Scripture, not just out of my mind, I think this would be a good thing. It might be. I'm not disagreeing with that. And we have some good ones. But I want to try to keep it confined to what does the Word of God say? Now, what the Word of God says might be something we can point at to another situation outside. So, in other words, we might say this would be really appropriate in this situation here because this passage says this. So we're looking, starting today, looking at long-suffering. If you have a King James Bible, they translate this long-suffering. I didn't look at the New King James to see if they still do. But if you have a modern translation, New American Standard, which is what I use, they don't use the word long-suffering anymore. That word's, it's not a, how often do you use the word long-suffering in everyday parlance? How many often do you use the word parlance in everyday parlance? In everyday talking with people, how often do you use the word long-suffering? We don't really, unless you're a Christian and you stick to a King James Bible most of the time. Our modern English translations use the word patience, which then they've had to take the word that we used to translate patience and they've translated endurance, which isn't really all that bad of an understanding of part of what that particular Greek word meant. But, so I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to fight with you and say, hey, we ought to take long-suffering over patience. But this particular Greek word that's translated long-suffering, we're on page 137. We have been for this, our fourth week. On number 8 there, it says long-suffering, patience in modern translations, is the. Now, this is very important because this is a modification on my understanding of long-suffering as I've examined this in more detail. Is the restraint or absence of anger regardless of circumstances. I always was under the impression until the last couple of years as I was looking at this term, I always thought it just meant you kind of just repressed your anger, which maybe the word restraint even gives that impression. But it doesn't really mean you're restraining anger. If the fruit from the Spirit is within, then how can you be angry within and restraining it? Because then outwardly you are acting something different than you really are inside. Inside, you're busting to be angry and to yell and to have a tantrum, excuse me, or whatever else might fit the situation. No, might be normal for human beings. And we've asked this before. Do adults have tantrums? Oh yeah, adults have tantrums. We just maybe learned to do it in more dignified fashion, but that's not always true. Okay. Asher, if you're looking for the string, it's on the right-hand side behind the curtains. Okay. You just might have to really look for it a little bit there. Yeah. Because I know what it's like to sit over there and cook in the sun, right? So, we're looking at this. Before we go through and look at the ones I have, what I want you to see if you can do is to think about what are some places where Scripture tells us you really need to have patience with others. And this particular term for patience, as it's used in the New Testament, in my conclusion is it's always used with regard to people, whereas the word our modern Bibles or our Bibles used to translate patience, now they translate endurance, always relates almost always to circumstances, although people might be involved. In other words, you're driving down the road at night, it's raining, you get a flat tire, that's an appropriate time for, you're going to have to endure the flat tire and everything that goes along with it. But patience, as the Bible uses this, now we use patience differently in modern English, but as the Bible uses this Greek term, it's directed at people. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. So, can you think of some examples from the Word of God that tell us ways that this is appropriate to use, circumstances in which this is appropriate? Anybody? Ronnie.
I'll just say this. I know that it's on your sheet, but
that's all right.
Colossians 3, verse 12, and we have 14 also, that my Sunday school class has been memorizing that one and talking about that one for months, and we have a little bulletin board that helps them to remind them week to week about how they put that verse into practice, whether they're at home with their siblings or towards mom or dad or at school or whatever. And it really, I think, is one of the hardest ways to put into practice that Colossians 3:12 is in a family setting when you're so close together, and especially if there's little ones who are just learning how to figure all this out. Believers, but even with the adults, it's just hard to put into practice in a family setting. So we've been talking a lot about that in Sunday school, and that's probably the biggest one that I can think of right now. Okay.
Could everybody hear that? We're going to go over to Colossians 3. I pulled that up here. I don't care if I have these, it doesn't make any difference. I just want to know if there's some that you know or some that you think about. But so this is good. Colossians 3:12. You really need to go back to verse 10 where he says, and having put on the new, and it's referring to the new man in contrast to the old man in the previous verse. Now, who's the new man? This is who all of us are together in Christ. This is all of us together with Jesus Christ as the head, and it sees us all as one. So the background for this is exactly what we've told. This is an excellent passage, excuse me, to begin with, because it tells us. Let me ask you, how many of you have tried really hard to be patient with other people and found yourself tested to the limits till eventually you're just like, forget this, man. I that's enough. I'm not putting up with them anymore. Any of you ever felt like that? Been like that? Okay. And that's because we try to be patient by our own grit and determination. We try to find something inside us that we pull up and go, I'm supposed to treat these people better. I'm supposed to treat these people well, so I'm going to find this down in here, and I'm going to treat them with patience, even though they deserve to be smacked in the back of the head or something like that. Well, I mean, usually when we think of patience, we may not literally think about physically striking out. We may think about verbally lashing out, something like that. But it, for us as Christians, if you're a Christian in Christ, you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are right now seated at the Father's right hand from God's perspective. He counts you, he credits you to be there. And the first thing you're doing in order to have this, if you find yourself stressed and struggling with being patient with somebody else, guess what? That's a key or a tip off. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not thinking of yourself and that other person as being in Christ. You are trying to be patient by your own efforts. Because you don't have to struggle to use the fruit from the Spirit. Using the fruit from the Spirit is not a struggle. Trying to use the fruit of the Spirit, struggling means you are trying to produce the fruit by your own efforts. Does everybody get that? You're trying to do it by your own strength, by your own whatever, dig deep down in there. And so Paul says here in verse 10, you put on the new. And I don't like new self. I've been thinking about doing maybe a thing. There's not a lot of times it's used that way, but a lot we have a modern translations. This is one thing I really don't like, is they've missed this new man, and the new self makes it look like it's a new me. It's not really the new me. It's a new us with Christ as the head. That's very important in the context. So you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one that created him. Verse 11, and he goes on in there and talks about the fact that they're in that new man. There's no Greek or Jew. So regardless of what your racial status is, doesn't count in the new man. Circumcision or uncircumcision, those are religious status, doesn't count in the new man, doesn't count. Barbarian or Scythian, those are cultural differences. Those were considered uncultured, in contrast perhaps to the people that were cultured. Maybe the Colossians thinking they're cultured, and the barbarians, it's just Scythians. You're really uncultured. You're not as keen as we are in some of these ways. Okay. And the last one, slave or freeman. Social status. Think about social status. Yeah, we have social status in our... We live in an area where there are people that own orchards, and then there's all the other people that roll in all bundled up and are out there picking apples and stuff when it's really cold, or they're going to be out here in these orchards this winter and they're going to be pruning. And is that a social status? Oh, yeah. Because most of the people driving around in big fancy pickup trucks and stuff looking out there going, I'm glad I'm not those. And those are a social contrast. And it creates a division. And if you don't think that it creates a division, you don't, in a community like this, pay attention. But you know what? When you're in the body of Christ, it doesn't make any difference. Those people that are doing that, believers, they're no different than you are in the body of Christ. In fact, in reality, there's a lot of ways there's no different than us in a lot of parts of life. But that's not the point. We're talking about who we are in Christ. So that slave or free, and obviously those people aren't really slaves, but it is a social difference. Okay? It is a social contrast here. And he says, those are gone, but Christ is all and in all. That is, Christ is what makes all of us as believers what we are. And so he says, verse 12, this is our verse now. So, as those who have been chosen of God, those who are holy in love, think about that, you're holy. God's made you holy in Christ, and he has loved you in Christ. He says, tells us, verse 12, to put on then this compassion. You need to be somebody that's compassionate to other believers. You need to show kindness to other believers. Can I get somebody? Yeah, boy, thank you. I did fine during the singing, but I'm telling you, now it's hitting me here. Thank you. I don't know if I'm getting too loud. I don't know what it is. Pardon me. Put on humility of attitude. Put on meekness. And the last word there in verse 12, put on some of your Bibles. If you have, like I said, King James or the AV, as we call it, you'd say long-suffering. But if you have in most English translations, we have the word patience. Put on patience. In other words, one of the things, all of these characteristics he's telling them to put on are all necessary for you to know how to be able to get along with these other people. Because just because God says you're this way in Christ does not mean in and of yourself that this is the way you want to treat these people. You still look at other people as cultured, uncultured. I'm uncultured. High in social caste, low. You know, I'm the, what was the big thing, the Occupy Wall Street? I see I'm probably going to get it wrong. What were they always? It was always the 1% versus the 99%. You know, you're 1%. I'm part of the 99%. Ah, you know, that kind of stuff. And Christians, guess what? Sometimes in the body of Christ, you're going to have some 1%ers, and most of the body of Christ is going to be 99%ers. Is that what you're going to focus on? No. You're going to learn to focus on yourselves as equals in the body of Christ. That's what you're looking at. Seeing yourselves the way God sees you. And so there's going to be patience. But these are parts of the fruit from the Spirit. So it involves you first looking at each other properly as God sees you, rather than as the world tells you. The world's going to tell you, look at those people in terms of their social caste. Look at those people in terms of their sex. Are they male or are they female? Look at those people in terms of their race. And the world focuses on all those things. We live in a nation right now, or in a culture, that's trying to say, we don't want to look at race at all, so we're trying to eliminate it, but the more we try to eliminate it, the more it actually becomes a focus. It's kind of crazy. But most parts of the world aren't like that. Most parts of the world, the division of race is really, really, really strong. Okay? Yes. Well, that's an English translation. Okay. Macrothemia, let's go back. The Greek word, we didn't even talk about the Greek word here technically. The Greek word it comes from macro large, and thumos heat. It's talking about, it's not talking about this, it's not the raging out here, it's the heat inside. It's this anger that you're, and so if you just took that word literally as it is, and that's a dangerous thing to do sometimes when you take a word apart and take the pieces and say it means that, because you find a lot of times that's not what a word means. There was a point in time in the history of this word that it may have meant to be a long time before you really got angry, or a long time before you blew up. But by the time the New Testament was written, the word meant to not be angry. They actually, so it went from just long time before you blew up to a long time before you got angry to really meaning not angry. That's the way it was used in New Testament times. Okay, so if we took the word apart, it actually has, and put it back together, it has a different meaning than it actually was used at the time in the New Testament. And going back and looking at this, it was really interesting. I went through a lot of places where it occurs in the New Testament, and it's very clear. It's not just that I keep my anger suppressed, but I'm angry inside. Then that I'd really be denying this the nature of this word, because this word means not having that heat. If you're sitting and you're trying to control anger inside you, you're not really having this patience or long suffering. You're not really having it, because you're trying by your own efforts to suppress something. But if you relate to who you are in Christ and who you are with respect to other people in Christ, the Spirit can give you this fruit. You don't have to worry about it. And all I can say is, if you've never really done that, maybe you're going, yeah, right. But I know what that's like to be in a situation where I really want, I want to explode. I want to blow up. I want to tell a person what for. I want to do something to vent some anger, however I might choose to do that. And I know what that's like to say, wait a second, I am seated at the Father's right hand and I'm dead to the sin nature that has those works of the flesh, those vices of anger and hostility and argumentativeness and all those things. I died with Christ to that. And I'm now living unto God in Christ. And this other person that's struggling with this, that they're doing this thing and they're kind of being this thorn, this burr under my saddle, whatever it might be, guess what? They're not really the problem, and I don't need to really be stressed about them. And I've watched that burden of anger that you're just like, just go, I am not kidding you. I mean, it really does just leave. And you take on a completely different perspective. But it has to do with looking at yourself and others in terms of who you are in Christ. And it goes. And I'm no longer suppressing anger and keeping it inside. I'm just not angry. The anger's gone. Gone. Not suppressed. Gone. If you still are harboring anger, it's not this term. Okay?
How's that differentiated from getting hot, under the collar kind of?
That is what we're talking about. Thumos is the inner heat. Okay. Yeah, hot under the collar. And so if you don't have thumos, guess what? You're not also going to have the other word, New Testament word, you're not going to have orge. Orge is the anger that explodes. You're going to have that person that they have the heat here, and finally the orge is like, that's enough! Done with it! I had boys fighting on the football field the other day in one of the periods. I have to talk to you about that. And I finally got after them because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Oh, that's right, Mr. Fajardo. I left a note for him anyway. But I finally had the one class, I had the guys over, I said, that's it, I don't care who's at fault. You guys are all doing 50 push-ups. And so they had them down there, and I had them doing 50 push-ups in there anyway. Because, you know, I needed to do something, but I got a little hot, you know, because I got so sick and tired of telling these guys to play right, you know. Did I handle that right? Maybe the 50 push-ups was okay, but maybe I got a little hot in anger. And so I went from hot to blew up. I know. Well, I'm not saying. I think I could have just blown the whistle and said, "Okay, guys, come in here." You know, I could have. You know. So I'm like you guys. I'm not trying to get myself off the hook, but I'm like you. I'm not perfect at doing this. I don't always relate to who I am in Christ and handling situations.
But even then, I think a lot of those at times is your motivation. You can be perfectly broke the standard of what we expect, so 50 push-ups, and you're not, rah, you know, it's just, and
yeah.
You can say it forcefully, too, like, hey, you guys know better than that, 50 yeah. push-ups, and I don't think you stand or become unspiritual or anything.
Yeah.
There's times where your motivation does sting, and you do it out of your flesh.
Yeah. I don't know. We could ask Clinton. We'll have to let him be the arbiter. Tell him was Mr. Holscher. Did Mr. Holscher lose it with these kids or not? I don't know. He wasn't particularly part of the problem, but he was on one of the teams that was having problems at the time. So.
He doesn't think so, but
he, oh. Okay.
He doesn't
have bad comparisons to me at home. So. Okay. Anyway. So do we have a picture though of what this kind of patience is? I mean, this term really does. This has really been good for me over the last couple of years to kind of come to understand. This isn't just suppressing the anger. This is actually the Spirit giving you the ability to let it go. That inner heat anger, that's part of the work of the flesh. If I'm just restraining it, well, the world does that. They can send a guy to an anger management class, and the world will tell them. To help them figure out how to restrain it, see. And that's not what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit's not just helping you restrain anger. He's helping you actually let it go. So, yes.
I guess my thing with this particular word, it's like, for instance, we went out for cross country to a dinner, and they took a lot longer than was necessary, than they had expected. We had reservations for a certain time, and they didn't see us for another 30 minutes. We were pretty kind, you know. It was what it was, and there was no reason to be upset at the lady who was frantically trying to get this other group out of there. She kept coming back. I'm so sorry. It's fine. We get it. It's a busy night. But then there's time, you know. So you can easily direct patience toward a person, call long suffering if you like it. But then there's times where people are like doing you wrong intentionally, and you want to be patient. You also want to get your point across. I guess that's where I have trouble. Like, this happens rarely, but there has been times in my life where somebody, they have intentionally tried to do it wrong. And, you know, you want to be a Christian, and you want to act Christ-like, but you don't want to also be like, that's fine, blow me over, do your thing. I guess that's my struggle.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to make reference to this over in Romans 12, because again, you can look at it in Romans 12. It doesn't use our word right here, but it's talking about what you're dealing with. And this is kind of a change of thinking in the way a lot of us are raised, just growing up in this world. We're always told to stand up for ourselves and our rights and all these things. But Paul makes this really strong challenge to us in Romans 12, Verse 17, first of all, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, which you're not saying to do that, but that's sometimes what we're like, well, we should do this. That, by the way, is an expression of exercising patience, not repaying back evil for evil. That is a form of patience. It's just not using that particular word. As far as possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, that doesn't, we've said this before. I this is as far as it is with you. So let's take Peggy and I. I can, as far as it's with me, I'm to be at peace with her. But what if she wants to pick a fight with me? Well, then I'm off the hook and I can get in the fight? No, it's still on my part. I'm still not supposed to enter into the fight. I'm still not supposed to give her cause. And if you've never been there, it doesn't always happen, but a lot of times, just not giving somebody else that response when they're angry or they want to fight or they want to do something, a lot of times just diffuses a situation. Being that person that they cannot antagonize, they can't push your buttons. They're like, that's no fun. They don't want to do that. They like to do that when they know that they're going to get a rise out of you. And it ends it. But he goes on from there. And then he says in verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for wrath. Talking about God here, this is the explosive anger here. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, so then he goes on, and if your enemy is hungry, go, yeah, finally, he's getting his, no, he says, feed him. If he's thirsty, go, your problem, but no. He says, give him something to drink, for in doing so you heap burning coals upon his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And people go, well, you're not supposed to let people walk all over you. And I'm just going to look at this and I'm going to say, Paul's saying,
let people walk on you.
You can actually maintain a right character, even when people take advantage of you, even when people don't treat you well. And that's a real challenge. You and I do not have the ability to do that in and of ourselves. That's something that God has to provide us for. That's where a place like peace, as we looked at last week, joy before that, this word patience, this is where they come in. Because it's not human nature. And it's not normally, for most of us, it's not the way our mommy and daddies raised us. Because it's not the way the culture of this world raises people. I don't whether care if it's a culture in the United States, where you go. To my knowledge, every single culture on this planet raises people to stick up for themselves. And to avenge themselves. And to fight for what's yours. And Paul says more than once, don't do that. In fact, Paul uses a really interesting illustration in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, Ernest and I'm going to sue Ernest. He tells Ernest, okay, get ready for this guy. No, seriously. What does he say you do in a lawsuit? Paul says, don't go to court. In fact, Paul, you know what the word Paul uses that we don't like in 1 Corinthians 6? Paul says, be the guy that gets wronged. Get the short end of the deal. If you don't get paid what you're worth, if that person sues you and they take you for everything you're worth, then that's the way it is. And you as a believer can stand there and be that person that went through this but wasn't ground into the ground. You still stand in Christ's likeness. That is just, that's odd. The world does not look like that. The world looks like the small guy that goes to court and fights for his rights. And Paul says, you know what? Be the guy that's wrong. Paul says that's even a better thing than having to let the church settle. Paul says the first thing, let the church settle it. But Paul ends it by saying, but I've even got a better option. Just get the short end of the deal. See? Now that's between believers. In the world, I always have a question exactly how far, where that goes. I can't answer that. Because do you apply what he says there? You can't if you have a believer unbeliever treating you, you can't bring it to the church to have the church settle it, can you? No. That's really between believers. I don't know if that answered your question very well.
Yeah,
but
I mean,
go ahead.
I don't disagree with that. I get that. I appreciate the scripture there, and it's applying that, I guess. I can only think of a few times in my life where I'm really not exhibited deal of long suffering with somebody or over something, where some of this is personality. I mean, I know it's scriptural, but some of it, some people are just more hot headed than others, and they can just, it doesn't take a lot for them to need some fruit of the spirit. We all need it, don't you know? But just applying it, you know, trying to be godly about it.
Do you remember what Ronnie said at the beginning of this? He said they're talking about this with the kids in their class. Personally, for me, generally, I'm better at being patient and long-suffering with most of you than I am in my own household. I don't know why that is. I do not know why with my daughters and my wife, why it's easier for me to get short. You would think the person that, pardon me, that I love more than anybody else in this world, you'd think that I would exhibit more patience with her than with anybody else. But she could testify that I don't always do that. I'm not always patient. I'm spiritual. There are times I'm spiritual and I'm patient. And I'm thankful to God. But there's other times that I'm not. And boy, as soon as I'm not, I act like that. I'm like, well, that wasn't spiritual. I just acted like a jerk. Let's see. I don't know if I'm answering your question. But I'm just saying in the home, I find that out there in the world and people do that. Does anybody else have a thought on that? I'm just trying to think of a verse off the top of my head, a passage that actually would clarify the best way to.
Acknowledge what you've been talking about. You who are spiritual, see a brother that's in a trespass going. But it goes together.
Peggy's talking about, let's go to Galatians. Let's look at this so you all can see what she's talking about. We've talked about this in another Bible study, but this is in Galatians chapter 6. You have to have the last verse of chapter 5 because this is where, this is the back. I think this is kind of laying a little bit of a groundwork for this statement. We've got a chapter division here that messes it up. He says in verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we've got kind of some harsh feelings and some kind of little feistiness going on between believers. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if any man's caught in a trespass, and everybody wants to know, well, what's a trespass? I think there's a lot of things that can be trespassed, but I think he just gave us three examples of trespass in the last verse of chapter 5. It's those kind of attitudes and actions between believers, those are trespassing. He says, when you see other believers that are kind of boastful, they're kind of, hey, look at me and look what I've accomplished and look at this, or provoking one another. Is that all the better you can do? You know, look at us. We all got circumcised. You guys aren't really there yet, because that's the issue in Galatians, part of the issue. So they're provoking perhaps in this way, or envying. Why them? Aren't I living the way I am? So why are those guys seeming to have success? Does that ever happen? You ever see the people that really have made really bad choices and they seem to have success? I mean, we see that with politics. It's like, when's the last time? I mean, we do see them, but think about that. You don't see a lot of politicians that we would look at and say, I'd like that to be him to be my best buddy because he is really noble in character. A lot of politicians are people that, you know, they've got a face here, but in reality, they're standing with daggers over here ready to, I mean, that's kind of the way it is. And that's exactly what the way God describes politicians and politics in the world. They're wild animals. And so I'm just using that thing that you have that type of situation. And we're going, why do they get so, they're all successful, they're millionaire, multimillionaire, billionaires. I don't get it. And I'm doing the right thing. Which, by the way, I think David said that in the Old Testament. He says, do not fret. Fret meant to get hot. So there's that heat thing again. Do not get hot, when you see evildoers succeed. See, David was dealing with that, even in the Old Testament. I'm doing the right thing. But you see evildoers and they seem to have success. That's not fair. Even in the Old Testament, David said, fret not. Don't get hot about it. It doesn't do any good. You know what? The thing is, those people don't even know the only life you're ruining is yours by getting angry. Let's grab some of the last ones that we have up here. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy chapter 4:2. This is when you're teaching a Bible study, being a pastor teacher in particular, as he's talking to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Put it that in season and out of season, it's not like, well, this was hunting season. It's not. It's more like when it's seasonable, when it's not seasonable. There's going to be times. Well, just look at this. We're talking about this word long suffering. Ben asked a good question. We've talked about some good things. And we had some verses. You know what? There's times that people are going to go, yeah, that's right. We ought to let go of that. But there's other times people going, no, don't tell me that I need to get the short end of the stick. I need to stand up for my rights. Don't tell me that. And you find sometimes it's unseasonable to tell people what the Word of God says because they don't want to hear it. They want to hear that what mom and daddy taught me about sticking up for myself is the right thing. They don't want to hear that the way I was raised and the way I fought for 70, 80, 90 years of my life what is contrary to what the Word of God says. We want to hear that I'm doing it the right way. We really don't want to be changed. So he says, you preach the word when it's seasonable, when everybody goes, amen. And when they're going, because that was part of the problem. There were some people that didn't like what they were hearing. And so then he says, reprove. You're going to have to point out sometimes where they're off. You're going to have to rebuke. Sometimes you're going to have to tell those people, no, that's not the way it's done. Come on. That's not right. That's a Galatians 6:1 over there. They're caught in a trespass. You don't walk up to them and go, hey, brother, maybe we could do better. Probably you're really going to have to stop and say, you know what? You're doing this thing and it's not the right attitude. Let's talk about the way we can have a right attitude about this. Exhort, encourage him. You know what encouraging means? I'm failing in the Christian life, but you go and succeed. No, it's
It's living it and saying, come on over here and join us. Get in here. It's calling them in alongside, encouraging them. With great, notice what he says, with patience and with teaching. And that word teaching there is didaskalia, if I remember correctly. I'm not looking at my Greek here right now, but I think it's didaskalia. Oh, it is didache. Okay, so it's the practical teaching. Okay, hey, that makes it even easier to handle. Take another one. But with patience. In other words, when you have people like this, can you imagine if you're up here and you're trying to teach the word and you see people that aren't living it? You see people that are living exactly the way the world cues us to live? And you want to just give an example of this. Maybe, I don't know if Josh ever heard this, but two of the guys and I had for professors in seminary, they remember being in a chapel with a speaker once that got so mad about a situation that he grabbed the glass of water that was up on the pulpit and threw it out over the audience. See, he got so mad. In other words, it is possible. I know that there's been times I've come in here and I knew stuff was going on here at church with certain people, and I was teaching on something and I got there, and instead of being spiritual while I was teaching, I got angry and I led into people. Not by name, but they knew who they were, and I think everybody else that was privy to anything, they knew that I was letting into them, you know? It's that secret hidden salvo. You're hiding behind there and you're launching that out there and trying to hit that person. So he says, you do it with patience when you're trying to teach those people. You know, you're a shepherd. What does a shepherd do with sheep? What? He guides them. He leads. He walks in front of them and they follow him. He doesn't stand behind the sheep. Jesus Christ said that. You lead them. Paul says you lead them. Peter says you lead. You don't stand behind them and whack them with a stick. Now, maybe some people try to, but the Bible says you don't do that. In fact, the book of Hebrews, Paul says you don't do that kind of thing. And Paul says you don't do that thing. You don't drive the sheep. You lead. And it's really, so I come to this and I remind myself, you know, as I deal with people, are there times, maybe you guys feel that way with me sometimes, but sometimes with some of you, yeah, I want to lose it. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 11. We have a statement, verses 11 and 12. It says that you need to show diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. The word sluggish means slow of hearing. Kind of like, you know, I can't really hear that. You ever have people that can hear, but they can't hear because they're just kind of spacing out and tired and kind of. So even though their ears work well, they only hear kind of what they want to hear. That's where he says, don't be like that. Don't be slow of hearing, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And there's two promises in the book of Hebrews in particular. There's the promise of being able to draw near, and there's the promise of being able to mature as you draw near. Those are at least two of the promises in Hebrews that some of these people are inheriting. These aren't promises for after you die or after the rapture. These are promises that you get to enjoy right now. But you need patience. And some of these people were lacking patience. They were frustrated. They were frustrated with their circumstances. They were frustrated with the people they were having to deal with. They didn't like this stuff. And he says they needed patience in that. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. He says, therefore be patient. Now, we talked about this last week on Sunday afternoon. The believers that James is writing to are believers that have lost a lot of stuff. And by stuff, I'm talking about material possessions. They've lost houses. They've lost other material possessions. Some of them may have lost lands because these things were seized by Jews that hadn't left Judaism. And so these are Jews that were believers. And as they've gone out this thing, they've got some problems. And they're trying to show favoritism to those who are rich. And they don't really care about the guy that's poor because you're already in my position and I don't really care about you so much. And so in that, he says, therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And he uses an illustration. The farmer that waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient over it. In other words, here's a place where this long-suffering, he's looking at this farmer, he's planted a crop. You can't make the crop grow any faster than it's going to grow. Right? And you planted a garden, have crops, row crops. I mean, you can do stuff that might, you know, maybe grow, make it grow bigger, but it's going to grow at whatever speed it comes in terms of the sunshine and the moisture and whatever it has. He says there's patient over it until he gets the early and late rains. Early rains that let it, that let the plant grow, and then the later rains that they had that allowed the crop to fatten out and then stop in time to let it dry for harvest. And he says, but they had to wait. They had to wait. They had to be patient in that. And he's saying, you know what? There's things God has in store for you people. It's not to make you rich. It's not to make you popular in the world. But there are things that he's promised you for your future. And he says, you need to learn to be able to be patient with the way you're treated and the way you're marginalized and all these things that, that were happening with these believers at that time. And so he says, so you too be patient. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You remember, the Lord's coming. You've got so much better things in your future. If any of you are like me, it's just really, really easy to become so wrapped up in this life and these struggles and these responsibilities. And God tells you, you know what? You have a family, you take care of your family. You have a job, you're supposed to work as it unto the Lord. But we can become so wrapped up in this that we lose sight of the fact that, you know, the Lord could be coming back in the next moment. So while I'm doing what God wants me to do with those responsibilities, I'm also remembering the Lord could come back in the next moment. And so I have patience remembering all the trials and struggles of having to deal with other people in this. It's nothing in comparison to how great the glory is coming in the future. Josh.
In relation to that verse, I'd also put Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand.
Okay.
In the next two verses, it brings in peace. So. It doesn't have the word long suffering, but I think.
Yeah, we had that back in. Let me just check this here, because I went over these and see now I'm drawing a blank. I'm looking at back at Ephesians 4:2 where I started this. No, that's the word forbearing. The word that Josh is. Yeah, I like the word in that passage. We looked at that last week, but turn over there to Philippians 4 where Josh just directed us. Philippians chapter 4. We talked about the peace. We talked about talking to God last week, but in verse 5, the verse that Josh was just reciting, let your forbearance or your forbearing be known to all men, the Lord is near. That word forbearing, does anybody remember we've talked about this word recently? What does it mean, Peg? It means to let it go. The word literally means upon vanity or upon emptiness. In other words, and it's emptiness of goal. In other words, you've got a goal. It might be a good goal. It's not that it might not even be something bad. But you know what? If it's going to cause problems or frictions with other believers, sometimes just let some of those things go. And I'm not talking about your spiritual believer and they're caught in a trespass like in Galatians 6:1. And they don't really want to talk to me, so I'm just going to let it go. I'm talking about, you know, hey, Gwen and LD are going to host a bonfire this week. And I think we ought to do this at the bonfire. And everybody else goes, well, let's do it this way. And I'm going, but my idea was really good. And that happens sometimes. Maybe it was a good idea. In fact, maybe it's better than everybody else's idea. But who cares? Just let it go. Just, it's amazing what ruffles we can make over, you know, what color should the wall be? You know, stuff like that. Things that might be good ideas, just let it go. So it's a good, thank you. It's a good place to demonstrate.
If you don't, it can lead to the other problem of anger.
Yeah, it can. Exactly. Because then you start fighting, and what did you fight over? The color of the curtains or the color of the walls or whether we ought to all be doing hot dogs. Because that's what we do. Have we ever done hamburgers? Have we ever flipped burgers at a bonfire before? I don't think we ever have. So we can't change that up now. See? What? But you got to have beef, yeah. No. See? There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, for me, I prefer hamburgers. It's just that, you know, I'm a burger guy. But personally, just let it go. So, Ben.
Can I ask a question about the James passage?
Yes, please do.
Just in the
opening comments, he mentioned how long-suffering was typically directed towards people. In this case, James 5, 7, and 8, it uses, I think, the word three times. And the middle usage there, it seems like the farmers being long-suffering toward the rain. So I guess my question is that okay? Yeah, that's okay. Sometimes long-suffering is directed towards a circumstance.
If you look here, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, James 5, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up treasure." Now, this all goes back to a problem earlier that James is getting on. If these people are rich, should these people all still be just sitting on a ton of wealth? James has already told them earlier in the letter, there's other brothers out there, telling them be warm to be filled does not help them. If you've got the wherewithal, you help them. And so he's telling them, here you're sitting comfortable on your wealth and you're not really helping your brothers. Okay? And so he says, "Behold," notice this verse 4, "behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you." In other words, you're keeping it a little bit longer. Maybe you're going to make some interest on it or whatever it is, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And then you come across and you've got most of the people that are being written to, and what are they going? Yeah, James, give it to them. Give it to those rich bosses that aren't giving us our fair share. And he said, no, be patient, guys. Be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. So, in fact, verse 9, do not, what does he say? Verse 9, do not grumble or murmur then against one another. Which is showing you that this is exactly how you're actually having some disruption in the body of Christ. Because these people don't know how to be patient with each other. They don't know how to handle each other like this. And again, it's a good illustration of the fact that a lot of times this comes down to something just as, it's basic. This is like making money to survive in life. And there's, and in that case, you're going to find that in the world all the time. I mean, in reality, what the Occupy Wall Street people did, is there truth behind some of their claims? Yes, there is truth behind some of their claims. But guess what? Yelling and protesting and doing that, it's been like that, pardon me, all throughout history. There have always been haves and there have been have-nots. And I don't care what you do, it's not going to change. In fact, there was an economist way back in the 50s or 40s that said if you took all the wealth in the world, redistributed it completely equal, they figured by looking at the habits of most people that had come into wealth, within 3 years, most of that wealth would be exactly back where it is at the moment you redistribute it. Now, that's a worldly thing. It's outside of the Bible. I don't have a chapter and verse. But I would say Solomon kind of says that in the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to give what you have to people that haven't worked for it. And what are they going to do with it? Not good things, generally. And that bothered Solomon. Okay, Josh.
Illustration that might be. If you watch a sporting event, you'll see bad calls in every sporting event. Judges the referees aren't perfect. They can't see it all. And if you're a spectator and you're rooting for one team or the other, you focus on the ones that the bad calls against your team. The team that usually wins, if you have a bad call against you, you can put your head between your knees and complain and scream all you want, but it's not going to change the outcome of the game. But to the winner rises above the challenge, lets it go, and moves on to the future. And that's where maturity in the Christian, you know, that's where it comes across the Christian life. You can sit there and scream and you say, not fair, not fair, not fair, but you need to move on. Mm-hmm. And you might have been done wrong, but again, life isn't fair. And those that are successful move on beyond petty things, and yeah, you might have your rights violated, you might have been stepped on, you might have been, but you got to get beyond it and move on. And that, because maturity is in the future, not in the past.
Go over to James 1 and we'll kind of tie it off with this. We had one other there, that 1 Thessalonians 5:14 simply says, have this long-suffering or patience with all men. But notice what James says. This goes right along exactly with what Josh says. We looked at this back when we talked to joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you come into different kinds of temptation. You might be done wrong, as Josh was saying. Being done wrong, guess what? There's a temptation that comes with it. It's a temptation to do what? To fight for your rights, to stand up, to stick up for yourself, to let that person know, this isn't fair. Or you could count it joy. Because guess what? You can go through that temptation. You can bear up, and your faith can be proved in verse 3. And the result of that in verse 4 is let patience or endurance, this is actually the word for the circumstance, dealing with the circumstance, let that endurance have its perfect or maturing work. You want to grow? You're going to go through some hard stuff. And it's exactly what Josh was saying. You can grumble and complain that you get the short end of the deal, that things weren't fair, and I don't care whether it's as an adult and it has to do with politics and economics or whether you're talking about your kids at home. It's not fair. Why do they get to do this and not me? Everybody in life has things that they could point at and say it's not fair. Or you could grow by that. You could count it joy. You could stand up under the thing with the right attitude. You could have long-suffering or patience with that, in addition to peace and joy and love or the other parts of the fruit, and you could mature. You could grow. Kids, did you all hear that, kids? When you go through something in life and it's not fair, learning to not worry about whether it's fair or not. Learning to let other people, sometimes things aren't fair, and learning to not make a big deal about it, but to say, hey, I'm in Christ. I'm at the Father's right hand, and that's so much better than whether or not I get to do this or that, or I have to do this and they don't.
So are you saying when your brother or sister is whacking you or giving your grief, you can say, I'm going to let it go and not whack back?
Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can do that. Yes. Yeah. And you can grow. Even you kids can grow in your Christian life by learning to be spiritual, remember who you are in Christ, and be patient with your brothers and sisters. Or your mom and dad. Hey, be patient with your mom and dads. We don't always got it right. I wasn't always a perfect dad. I honestly apologized to my daughters a few times because I, in my impatience, didn't always handle things right. And after I realized that, I had to go and I had to tell him, hey, what you did was still wrong, but I did not respond properly to it. Okay. So, yes.
I have one more. In Ephesians 4:1-3, part of walking worthy of the calling that we've been called is being long suffering, all of us too. Where? Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it seems to me that that's also part of it.
Yeah. And that was the first one, which we kind of skipped over, but the first one I had there in 4:2, yeah, we have that patience there. Patience, forbearing with one another. Because you were called to that. But what does that do? It goes back to your position in Christ. This is not you digging down and finding some hidden strength inside. This is supernaturally provided by the Spirit, and you can direct it. We picked on the kids. I'm going to pick on the adults in here. It's going to be with the way you get along with other adults, the way you get along with your spouse, the way you get along with your adult siblings. I've watched adult siblings, believers, have family feuds over estates that just is not glorifying to God because somebody feels like they're getting the short end of the deal. Let it go. Be patient with it. Who cares? It's kind of like the whole situation in James and those things. Same thing with your spouse. You can be in a situation with a spouse where a little thing, not handling or responding right, can suddenly turn into a big thing, and feelings can be really hurt. And it might take a while to get past those things, and you could save yourself some of that grief by being spiritual and directing patience or long-suffering to these individuals. Yes?
Just a quick thing. Referring to what Ben was saying about handling unsaved and how this all works in with them, I had been looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, but especially 15, about being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, just keeping in mind that if you have unsaved individuals that are doing the dirt, and you know, you don't always have to stand up for yourself or what's right, but what is right for a believer at that point in time, you may act completely different, respond completely different to an unbeliever than another unbeliever would act, and that makes you stand out. And others may see that behavior even that you're not aware of, including the person who's doing you wrong. And that could actually be a testimony and an opportunity at some point in time for a witness to that person for the hope that's in you that makes you, that allows you to respond different than what's normal. And so that whole chapter of Peter is talking about that. And I think that's a good point that, you know, allows for an opportunity for this one.
Okay. Very good.
Along with that, the scripture that you mentioned about as much as lies within us to be at peace with all men, I don't know if I'm understanding that right, but I've always understood that to be that as much lies within us, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and on suffering, and peace come from Him, so really we have all the power that we need to show that forth as long as we're walking by the Spirit and putting our mind where it should be.
Yeah. Very simply, the only reason He says as far as it lies with you is He's saying, on your side, you be at peace. They may not be at peace with you. They may continue to war with you. They may continue to just rage on, whatever it might be. But you don't ever have you don't ever have to allow their evilness to trigger evilness in you. You just continue to stand there and do the right thing because you have this provision by the Holy Spirit to continue to respond properly, even if it goes on for years. And some of us have known people. I honestly knew a Christian woman that was married to a Christian man, and why God allowed it to be this way, years and years that he was one of the most difficult individuals, and pretty much everybody in that church knew it. And yet they lived together 40 some years like that. And you know what? And of course we didn't see him at home. But she always had the sweetest spirit, and no matter, even when her husband was just the biggest jerk in the world to her, she just continued to demonstrate this wonderful Christian character. I'm sure that it's gone the other way. I'm sure there's been Christian men that have dealt with wives that were impossible. But she really demonstrated Christian character. So it's an example of the fact that, yeah, sometimes it does go on a long time. And I do know for a fact that there were times that she would confide in some of the other women in the church, just pray for me, it's been a harder week than normal. But she says, but God gave this and God gave this. And you know, I don't remember what it was, but after 40 some years, all of a sudden, one day it clicked with her husband, and her husband realized, I have been treating my wife poorly for 40 some years, and this is ridiculous. And the last 10 years of his life, he actually learned to treat his wife well. But when he passed away, she was able to say at his funeral, it took him a long time, but God finally got it through to him. And at the end of his life, he actually was the best man I'd ever known. Now, she could say that for the first 40 years. It was tough. But just as a good example that sometimes as far as it is with you, I'm sure there's lots of times she could have said, hey, I'm out the door. You know, and there was a lot of people that would have probably gone, yeah, sure. But patience really allowed her to be quite a testimony in that situation. Thank you for all the feedback, information, things that we shared. I don't know if we answered all the questions adequately, but again, another challenge for us to think about the fact that you can be spiritual, you can remember who you are in Christ, and you can use patience and long-suffering in your dealings with other people because it's part of the fruit the Spirit will produce in you. It's not your fruit, it's the Spirit's fruit. Father, we're thankful for this time that you've given us together. Thankful for how your word addresses these details of life. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is real life, dealing with other people that sometimes are difficult and not losing our cool with them, but actually being able to not just have that peace as we looked at last week, but even to be able to let go of the anger, not have that. And we're thankful for that provision. You are indeed a great God that would give us this great salvation to make it possible for us to have this kind of character.
thankful for this time, the different things you have in store for us in the remainder of the day, that we do so to your glory. Amen.